I appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. I don't normally drink caffeine, and I just had two cups of tea, so I might talk much more quickly than I normally do. Or if I seem agitated or nervous, it's just the caffeine. I'm fine. I'm not going to explode. I do appreciate the opportunity to share with you this evening in your summer series. Am I okay? Yeah, okay. I didn't let them put this on my ear because, you know, they have control to shock you or something. They don't like what you're saying. But I've been looking for the opening here that swallows you if you do something awry. So I've looked at all the topics that you've been looking at this for your series. It's impressive. And we need all of these things that have been listed and all the things that the different men have spoken of. My addition to what the church needs is spiritual development. I'm talking on a personal, individual basis, not as a congregation. Because what God needs is his church, all of us, to be awakened, to be true, to be excited, to be maturing. So I just pray that God will guide us as we study his word. As human beings, we live in two realms. We live in the physical realm, which we're very adept at that. The whole world we live in emphasizes, I'll just keep going. Is my voice too high? Okay. All right. Oh, no, you're good. All right. Okay. So we live in the physical realm, but we're also spiritual beings simultaneously. And so as a church, we should, more than anyone else, be aware of the fact that we are spiritual beings. And really, we're spiritual beings who live in a temporary physical body in a very physical, temporary world. So for us to be who God needs us to be, we need to awaken from more than what the world shows us and buy into and understand what God is calling us to be. But we have a tendency to limit our thinking to this physical realm. And when we do that, when we limit our thinking to the physical realm, that interferes tremendously. And it impedes our ability to understand who God created us to be. If we only see ourselves and understand who we are based on the culture around us, we're never going to fully understand or fully represent what God intended when he created us. So we are a body, we are a soul, and we are a spirit. So it's important for us to understand how all those things function together. Because if all we do is focus on the physical, there's going to be spiritual development, but it's not going to be the spiritual development from God. It'll be the spiritual development that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, that the God of this age blinds us and it leads us away. So there's a spiritual realm of darkness and there's a spiritual realm of light. As his church, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is the spiritual realm. So we need to be unequivocally certain and sure and confident of who we are in our spirit, who our spirit's connected to, who our soul is connected to, and then what our body is going to surrender to and submit to as his children. So for us to be spiritually mature people, for us to make spiritually mature choices, we need to, desperately need to, we must understand who we are from God's perspective that we learn from Scripture. And how do we access the transformational power of God in our lives? Because folks that don't know that, they do their dead level best to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. They try every avenue to try to discover who they are, how they're to live, and they keep being frustrated, a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety, because they aren't looking to the right source for the right answers for life. So the transformational power we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus have, comes from the Holy Spirit that we receive when we're immersed into Christ. That gift of the Holy Spirit is what our spirits need to connect to in order for us to have spiritual development. We need God through his word, through his spirit, and through our awareness of that to become who God intends for us to be. So what the church needs is us to truly understand and awaken and become and be who God intends for us to be so he can use us in the world. Because the reality is, there is, as you know, and you see it every day, you experience it on a daily basis, there is an ongoing battle, visible as opposed to the invisible. The battle is the temporary as opposed to the eternal. Most facets of the culture that we live in, they deny the reality of God. They deny the reality of the spiritual realm as God defines it in Scripture. And so it's very confusing the way the world teaches it and the way the devil has it distorted. The physical worldview, as you notice, the physical world dominates, doesn't it? It's extremely dominant in our world and all the things that try to formulate who we are and determine what success is and what makes us significant and what path we should choose. And those are obviously very much good things to do, jobs, family, vacations. But there needs to be a spiritual element to it. We need to understand that vacations, I don't know about you, but the vacations I've taken that are just for the physical, I come back more worn out than I went. But the times I've gone to serve people spiritually, I've come back more refreshed than just going to a beach to get some sun. I'm exhausted. Because we're looking for the wrong places. We're trying to build our spirit with physical, and that's not how it works. So as a result, we tend to attach the work of the Spirit in our lives to physical feelings. And that's just not how it is. Because our spirit is connected to the spiritual world, and our body is created to work and move in the physical realm. That's when we have our five senses. Those enable us to engage in the physical world. We have the Spirit in us that enables us to connect to the right spiritual source, which is God. So it's very important for our spiritual development to really know who we are. It's not just a body, but we have a soul and we have a spirit. And I know I'm talking about a lot of things in general ideas because this could take me a long time and we're not going to stay that long. So let me just encourage you this as we continue. Do your dead level best not to credit the work of God to a fleshly feeling, because that takes us down the wrong path. How do we know we have God in us? How do we know the Spirit is working in us? Paul gives us very clear answers in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit that comes out in attitudes which create actions and mindsets and how we treat people. It develops us spiritually. It develops us socially. It even develops how we approach life economically. But they're very tangible things that God gives us to show us that he's with us. It's interesting, throughout Scripture, God emphatically affirms the existence of the spiritual realm. Don't listen to Hollywood and don't listen to humans separated from God who are trying to tell you what spiritual things are, because they're not true. They're false. They're distortions of what is true. You and I have to believe, if we're disciples of Jesus, if we're believers in God, we have to believe in what we cannot see. That's easy to just roll off the lips, right? But that's so very hard to live that way. How do I live for something I cannot see with these eyes? And these eyes, by the way, are pretty good. I've had surgery on them, new lenses, cataracts gone, new liquid inside. I can see better than I could my whole life. But I still can't see spiritual things. It's relegated to the physical. But we can all have new spiritual eyes when we're born again in Christ. Because then our eyes can truly see what's real and not just see the shadow world that we live in, as C.S. Lewis called it. This is just the shadow lands. We need to see above it and beyond it to really live for something much bigger than that. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the reality. It's a reality of what is hoped for. Do you get what he's saying? What we can't see, what we hope for, what we hope to be true is a reality, but we're not going to see it fully yet. We'll see it fully when he returns. But until then, we need to live with hope that that reality is greater and bigger and better than this reality that we see only with our physical tools. So for the church to be what it needs to be, we need to develop an understanding fully, much broader and greater and deeper than what the world can offer us of who we are and how we're to live our lives. We also have, as you read through the Gospels, you see the consistent eyewitness testimony of Jesus where he often says what? This isn't from me, this is from the Father. The words I speak don't come from you, don't come from men, they come from the Father. Everything he did, he relegated to, he connected it back to a spiritual realm, not the physical realm. So that is why we have hope, hope of the resurrection. It's crucial. It's a very important part of our belief system. In order for us to make it through any given day with the difficulties, the tragedies, the challenges, we need to have hope in something more than what's in this created world. We have to have hope in something that transcends our dreams, our greatest imaginings. And that's what God gives us as he promises us a home with him, an embrace from him on that last day. So our lives need to be empowered more by the Spirit of God than being empowered by the weakness of human effort and human power. We need the power of God in our lives. We can do it for a while in our own power, but we get burned out. We get depressed. We get fatigued. We quit. We quit the journey because too often, rather than relying on the connection our spirit can have to God, we rely on our senses and we think our senses are going to direct us to who God needs us to be. And it just doesn't work that way. Living only for the physical realm, I don't know of a better way to say it than just living only for the physical realm leads us to a wasted life. Because we aren't even beginning to approach the start of what God has intended for us, of what God has designed us to experience and to enjoy. Life without God is a spiritual existence, but it's spiritual insignificance. Only in God and in Christ can we discover spiritual significance, because he clearly shows us over thousands of years of writing of Scripture, so many people in so many places, of how he works in the lives of people who want to be different, who want to be spiritually connected to God, who want to be spiritually mature, who want to develop more than just the flesh, the body. God created humans. We'll go in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God created humans with a body, with a spirit, and with a soul. And this is what we see in the beginning pages of Scripture, Genesis 2, 7. This is how I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. There's your body. And he breathed the breath of life. That's ruach. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. That's our spirit. And the man became a living being. That's our soul. So from the get-go, God is telling us, when I created you, you are a two-realm person. You are a three-part person. Like we think of, how is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit one? Well, how are you, a soul, a spirit, and a body one? It's the same idea. There's a Trinitarian aspect to us, that there are three parts of who we are. And we need to make certain that we're not just focusing on the physical, because you cannot develop spiritually if you're relying on your five senses to find God. We need to find the development bigger than that. Because God's intent for you and me, where we become his redeemed covenant disciples, his desire is that we develop, I like what Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that we have to develop a good conscience. We have to develop a pure heart. And we have to develop a sincere faith. Those are crucial for our spiritual development. Good conscience, pure heart, sincere faith. And to have those traits in your life, that requires spiritual maturity, spiritual development of your soul, of your body, and of your spirit. Those things have to be developed. We know how to develop the physical body, but how do we develop our soul? How do we make it stronger? How do we make sure that our spirit is strong and connected to the right source? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul speaks to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And this is Paul's prayer for Jesus' disciples in the city of Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, separate you completely." This needs to be total experience, total buy-in. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the totality of the package of who we are must be matured. It must become complete. It's not enough just to have enough knowledge in your brain. It's not enough just to, in your own effort, function. But we have to grow spiritually with our connection to God. Our soul needs to be fed more by the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of the world. And then he says, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love verse 24. "He who calls you to this is faithful." What that means is he will lead you. He will show you how to do it. He's not just going to leave you on an island and expect you to figure it out. He's given us instructions of how to make that happen. And then he says he will do it. So you hear what he said. My spiritual development is not my task. It's God's task that I need to be humble enough, surrendered enough to allow him to work in me, with me, through me, and for me. It's not up to me. We often get so overwhelmed with the burden of guilt because I just can't do anymore. He didn't design us to do it on our own. He designed us to work yoked with him, in partnership with him. There's a very important, I think, a very important spiritual principle that must be part of our spiritual foundation, developing our spiritual foundation. I call it the principle of the path. I'm going to jump and start in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, 22 to 23. The principle of the path. "None of the men who have seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me, none of them will ever see the land that I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have despised me will ever see it, the promised land." So it's interesting as you read the narrative about the Hebrews leaving Egypt in the wilderness, before they got to the Jordan and crossed over, led by Joshua. They did not lose out on the promised land because of one act of unbelief or one act of disobedience. As you read the text, 10 times, in just a little over a year, they refused to listen to God and they refused to fully buy in and trust what God said. So instead of buying into what God said, they constantly complained about God. And they constantly rebelled and complained against God. Now these are people who claimed to be children of God. God called them his children. But what we see in Numbers, what we just read in Numbers 14, 22 to 23, 10 times in a little over a year, that indicates a pattern of thinking. It's a thinking of unbelief. It reflects a pattern of living in unbelief, to consistently disobey God, disavow God, rebel against God. That isn't being on the path. We may claim to be on the path. They were walking with other people and journeying with other people who were on the path. But just because they were side by side with those people did not necessarily mean they were on the path as well. So that pattern of thinking and that pattern of living is a path of life. We're all on a path of life. Some of our lives look similar, but we're not on the same paths. So it's important that it's not just I don't need to just look to you to see how you're living to determine whether or not I'm on the path. I need to look to God and look to His leading and His guidance to make certain I'm on the path. But too often, again, we rely on what's around us physically rather than what God is telling us spiritually through His nutrition in His Word. And the path that these Hebrews thought they were on, the path that they were actually in their hearts and souls and spirits, the path that they were on, could not take them where God wanted them to be. Even if they wanted the final destination that God was offering, their chosen path of how they thought and their chosen path of how they were living could not get them to God's will for their life. I want us to notice just quickly three traits or characteristics of true faith. First, true faith repents. True faith, the more I'm aware of the spiritual realm, and the more I recognize that a lot of the physical realm is a lot of distortions and deceptions because of the devil. So I need to constantly be willing to repent, to change my mind, to change my priorities, to change my perspective, to make certain that it aligns with God and not feel satisfied with it aligns with these other people that are good people. Other good people should never be our standard. Our standard should only always be God. And yes, we need modeling and we need good examples, but we need to be as tight with God as we are with each other. That's very important. So the first trait of true faith, it repents. It recognizes that I can get on the wrong path. It recognizes that I can have an attitude that's rebellious against God. And it helps me to recognize that I sin against God, but my sorrow motivates me to get back on the path that I need to be on. The second trait of true faith, it depends on God. True faith totally, consistently depends on God. I know that I cannot make the best decisions in my life without the input of God through His Word. I can't. I just simply can't. I cannot afford to make any decision in my life that isn't in alignment and surrendered to the will of God. Otherwise, it's me and culture making the decisions for how I'm living in this world. That's not spiritually developing. That looks spiritual, but it's not necessarily spiritual. So I need to choose. Sounds easy. It's just words. But on a daily basis, I need to choose to believe God. And if you try that, you begin to see how the vast majority of the world doesn't choose to believe God. Their life choices aren't choices based on belief in God. I have to put my total faith in Him. I have to trust that He always knows what's best and that He is always going to be faithful, that He's always going to be true to me in my life choices. And the third trait of true faith is true faith surrenders. So these are the things. True faith, it constantly repents. True faith constantly depends on God. And true faith constantly surrenders. this is a hard point to get to. But this is part of spiritual development. I no longer want my will. They didn't like what I said. It is very, very difficult. It's easy for me to just say, yeah, I know what I should do. It's totally different to say, this is what I will do. Huge, vast difference between what I should do and what I will do. So I no longer want my will or my way. I want to get rid of the world's perspectives. I want to get rid of the world's priorities so that I can live with God's priorities and God's perceptions. If your life is composed of repenting to God and depending on God and surrendering to God, then you have the ability to recognize that God is growing faith in you. You see that throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Here's a thing I've learned in driving and in life, especially guys. You can know when you are lost. You're 20 miles past the exit, and the towns you're looking for aren't the ones that you should be passing. So you can know when you're lost, but here's the kicker. You rarely know at what moment when you get lost. It often takes a little while to recognize, yeah. So the principle of the path says it is your direction, not your intention. Okay? It is your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. That's spiritual development. What is your destination? Why are you doing what you do? Why are you thinking the way you're thinking? See, the path we choose, not our motives, but the path that we choose, not our hopes, not our prayers, but the actual path we choose determines where we end up. So let's say tomorrow you decide you want to go to Tulsa. I don't know why, but 44 goes to Tulsa and it goes to St. Louis. You're going to go to Tulsa tomorrow. And so you can pray, and you can ask God, please keep me safe. Please keep me aware. Please keep non-functional people out of my way. But here's the thing. There is no way that God can answer your prayer to get you to Tulsa safely if you're headed in the direction of St. Louis. If you're on the wrong path, if you're not going the right direction, pray all you want, but God can't answer a prayer when your direction of choice is not the way he wants you to go. You've got to get on the right path. See, the direction that we're headed, the direction that I'm focused on, that's what determines my destination, where we will get to, where we truly want to arrive. So spiritually speaking, morally, relationally, functionally, financially, many people have a huge disconnect between where they want to get to and the path that they're currently on. And some examples. In the financial realm, if I spend more money than I make, if my lifestyle is larger than my income, we know where that path leads. Right? Think of your physical health. What you eat, you know, I just ate pizza, so, yeah. What you eat, your level of exercise, how you take care of yourself, do you take your medications regularly, all of that has an impact on where you will be in 10 years. Again, direction, not your intentions, not your hopes, not your dreams, but your intention, your direction determines your destination. So God delivered the Hebrews from over 250 years of slavery in Egypt. And they were there for about 430 years, but the last 250 years, approximately, they were slaves. So God intended to plant them in the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the generation of those that were 20 years old and older, when they left Egypt, they were not allowed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief, which led to constant, continual disobedience and rebellion against God. So they wandered in the wilderness, stuck for 40 years until that older generation, that older unbelieving generation, all died off, and a new generation took their place. So the New Testament tells us the things that kept them stuck in the wilderness are the things that keep us stuck in spiritual immaturity, the things that keep us stuck out of the will of God. Being stuck keeps us from all the good that God wants to do with us and in us and for us and through us. We know that the attitudes and the behaviors which kept the Hebrews in the wilderness will also keep us out of the will of God. The Hebrews thought, even in all their wanderings, they really did think that they were on their land, on their way to the land of promise. Even in all their disbelief, they still thought that destination was where they were headed. But they were blind. They were absolutely blind to the reality that the path that their hearts had chosen was taking them far away from the will of God. The path their thinking and their attitudes had put them on was far from the land of promise. So to arrive at the destination of God's presence, you and I must be on the path that Jesus established during his time on earth. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Jesus told them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Now he talks destination. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the path. To get to the destination, our direction needs to be aligned with the life of Jesus. It's the only way we're going to get there. See, that path began with Peter's inspired message on Pentecost. The answer he gave to those who asked, "What must we do to be saved?" He says in Acts 2:38, "Repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is how Jesus said it earlier in his ministry, in John chapter 3, as he spoke to Nicodemus. John 3:3. Speaking to a man who had the knowledge, but was relying on the physical to help him become spiritual. And Jesus tried to awaken him to that. You can't find God relying only on the physical. And he says, "Truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Peter used the same metaphor in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, when he said, "Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed," not of the flesh, "but of imperishable," spiritual, "through the living and enduring word of God." So beginning with that command to be born again, our spiritual development as Jesus' disciples is parallel to the physical development each of us experiences as humans. This is what I mean by that. We're all born, right? Anyone here an exception? Wasn't born, right? We're all born. And so, as you have a baby, you expect the baby to grow. And as a new mom, you weigh it, and if it's not meeting all the measurables, you get concerned and take them to the doctor, and they're fine, it's fine. Because we know physically there has to be a pattern of growth. But spiritually it's the same. There needs to be a pattern of growth and development in our spiritual well-being to know that we're healthy, to know that we are listening to God and letting him transform us and change us. We want to achieve physical maturity. Now, I'm at a point where I don't really need to age anymore, God. You know, it's decline now rather than moving up. That's part of the plan. But by God's grace, as Jesus' covenant disciples, from the moment of our second birth, our immersion, we are called to live and die for our Master, to live and die for our Lord, because we belong to Him. I do not belong to this world. I do not belong to my wife, to my parents. The physical relationships are grand, but the better relationship is with God, which enables us to be what we, the best we can be in all of our physical relationships. So what does spiritual development mean exactly for us if we're redeemed disciples of Jesus? I like how Luke records these words in Acts 17 as Paul is speaking to some ornery Greeks on the close to the Acropolis. On, he says in Acts 17:28, he answers that question about spiritual development. He says, "For in Him we live and we have our being and we move. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." What Paul was telling these philosophers of his day, he says, as humans, our essence, our being, our sense of and place of belonging, our search for meaning of our identity and our value, our purpose for life, they all originate with God. None of those things are satisfactory if we try to find them in the physical realm. We try, but we keep coming up empty-handed, frustrated, mad, because what we're buying into from the world just doesn't deliver what God intended when He created us. You and I are blessed as Christians that we can change, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:12-13, he says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's verse 12. But verse 13, he says, but it's according to God's might and God's will and God's power. There's got to be that team of me cooperating and God leading. Paul summarized the purpose. Why spiritual development? Why does the church need individual, personal, spiritual development? I think Paul summarized that well in Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this age. It's not about the physical. But be transformed, be metamorphosed, be changed, and here's where it begins, by the renewing of your mind, how we see things, how we understand things, how we frame things in life. Our perspective needs to come from heaven, not from earth. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that, see, I need a renewed mind so that I can discern. Discernment is crucial, right? I need to be able to do more than just see the difference between good milk and bad milk. I need to be able to see the difference of if someone's going to hurt me spiritually and someone's going to help me spiritually. That's absolutely crucial as Christians if we want to spiritually develop. How many people, I've seen so many people begin the journey but end up spiritual shipwrecks because they didn't learn discernment. It's crucial that we do that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is. And notice what is it is that we need to discern. Things that come from God. Things that are true. Things that are eternal. Things that are universal. So that we may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's how we mature, knowing what God's word truly means. See, those are strong to me, strong words. Yet, they're challenging, but they're very encouraging words that show me that God has a plan for me if I'll simply learn his plan, cooperate with him, and let him determine the steps of my path. See, God's truth and God's purpose transforms our souls, our spirits, and our minds in every activity we're involved in life. Every facet of my life needs to be open to God for his leading, for his guiding, and for his wisdom. Everything that we have, all of our knowledge, all of our skills, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of those things are to be stewarded to God, used for his glory, used in such a way that it pleases him, and it's not about pleasing me or someone else. Spiritual development is increasingly aligning my life with God's purposes, for the world. What is God's purpose for the world? That we might know Jesus. Why does he, through Peter, say that God has not brought an end to it all? Because he wants all men, all people, to repent and come to a knowledge of God. That's who we're to be. That's how we're to live. So, to grow in God, I no longer live for me. It's hard because we live in a very me world. But to grow in God, I no longer live from my own personal goals. You can make personal goals. We need to have goals that we're striving for. We're striving to get to Crete in November of this year. But you know, we're also holding that loosely because I think right now this is God's plan, but it may be a part of a different plan. And if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to be a shipwreck. I'll be bothered. But I'll find another plan on the same path, trusting that this was a way for God to move me certain places somewhere else. So we have to have plans, but we need to always be open to look for what his plan is if we haven't totally understood it clearly. I think this should be something we say to ourselves every day when we wake up. Wake up, open your eyes, put your feet on the ground, and say, today I live to serve at the pleasure of my master. Every day, that should be our goal. Every day, that should be our aspiration. Because God expects each and every one of us to be deeply connected to the entirety of the church that Jesus established. We can't make it on any spiritual level without each other. It's not an individual, independent journey. It's a journey that takes a lot of other people to mentor us, to model for us who God needs us to be. So choose to work with God, so God can grow you. Choose to work with God, so through you, and see, sometimes we're so dismissive of how crucial we are to the plan of God. Oh, that's someone else. No, it's you. You. God wants to grow you, so through you, he can bring about change through your attitude, through your encouragement, through your serving. I encourage you, let God develop you. Let God use you so you can help others discover their true purpose as designed by God. We need people who will serve God, serve his church, serve our families, and serve the world. I'm going to close with this. And it's my desire that the Holy Spirit never says this of any of us. Acts 28, 26 to 27. And I'm closing with this. Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. And you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. I believe what the church needs is our individual spiritual development. Thank you.